If you would, take your Bibles, and we're going to be in Psalm 20. Psalm 20. I want to set this up by giving you a real-life scenario, a typical scenario. I'm at home, and I'm brushing my teeth, because that's what we do, right? We brush our teeth. A few of you brush your teeth, okay. Glad to hear that. I hear my phone go off, right? And I get a text. And so I walk over to my phone, and I look, and I see it's from one of you. And then I begin to look at the content, and my demeanor and my posture all deflates. And then before I know it, I'm sitting down as I read of tragedy that has struck one of your lives. Maybe it's health or death. Maybe it's conflict or economics. But tragedy has occurred. And so what happens is I take the phone in my hands and I begin to text Jonathan. And I text George and I text Ben and I text Mary and I text Kathy and Ernie. And I text each and every one of you through a group text. And before long, I start hearing this. Praying. Prayers. Doing this right now. God bless. And across the congregation, others are joining in your trial by advocating for you, for your faith, for your confidence in the Lord. And they're not praying that, God, I pray that everything's going okay. Because it's not, right? You wouldn't have raised the white flag and said, help! You wouldn't have put SOS on your beach shore and said, help, if everything was okay. So it's not that everything's okay, but rather, you're saying, I need help to know that God is in control and can be trusted through these circumstances. That's the New Testament church practicing Psalm 20, where the Psalter records a communal response to some troubling circumstances, and there the people, the congregation, are advocating on behalf of their king. And in Psalm 20, God directs us to enlist God's people to advocate on your behalf during your time of trouble. And that's the big idea that I want you to walk away with. That's the big idea that I want you to see this morning, is that when trials come, enlist the church, enlist this church to advocate for you. Many of you knew Lyle Peterson. He would often say, it's not if trials come, it's when trials come. So when trials come, because they will, what should we do? What should you do? Let's look together at Psalm 20. And would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? We'll read Psalm 20. And I want us to discover how David leveraged God's people to advocate for him on his day of trouble, so that we too, in like manner, might leverage those who are sitting next to you, in front of you, and behind you to advocate for you on your day of trouble. It says this to the choir master, a psalm of David, Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for how you have included it in those moments and in those days where trials arise and suffering exists, when unexpected trouble comes up out of nowhere, so that we might learn where to fall and where to find advocacy here on earth in a real, tangible way, so that we might know how to advocate for our loved ones, so that we might know how to serve them. And so, Lord, use these moments in our life so that you might communicate to us, when trouble comes, what should we do? May you use this then to make us pleasing to you even in our troubles and in the troubles of those around us. May you use it to make us more useful. May you receive the honor and the glory. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The Psalms point us to God's faithful character. Amen? Sounds familiar? Often through God-ordained emotions, experiences, and even sufferings. They relate timeless theology in light of our fickle emotions and temporary circumstances. They affirm God's faithful character and truth, both in the good of life, the bad in life, and even in the downright ugliness of life. If there is an earthly circumstance, there's a psalm for that. Psalm 20 is a psalm for one of those moments, like I just described, when you've been bombarded with a crisis, when you find yourself in a battle or at war. It's called the day of trouble in verse number 1. And we don't know exactly what brings about the circumstance for this psalm. It seems like it has to do with war according to verses 7 and 8. And so maybe it is fitting that on a week where nations are posturing and sanctioning and debating over Russia's invasion of Ukraine that we open our Bibles to Psalm 20. Because those of the events of the past week have been events that have unfolded on throughout history as nations war against themselves and even within themselves. And Israel and David were no strangers to the normalcy of war. David warred against the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Arameans, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Jebusites, and even Israel, and even his own family. And with so much war, we should just assume that the Psalter or the Psalms are going to talk about how to handle trials and trouble. And Psalm 20 provided Israel with a rallying cry on the cusp of an imminent war. That rallying cry, however, was not in their might. It wasn't in their strength. It wasn't in their military. It wasn't in their king. It wasn't in their national pursuits. But rather, that rallying cry was around their God, the Lord, I am. Now, much discussion revolves around Psalm 20's application for us today. I gave you my hint in the opening illustration where I see that it applies. Some try to tie it to a national aspect, and yet as you look across the globe, since Israel, there has not been a theocracy. And Israel failed at the theocracy in and of itself. And so to relate this to a national component would be erroneous. To tie it to Christ, the anointed Messiah, likewise would fail to see some of the key characteristics that this psalm calls. However, to see its relevance within the realm of the congregation produces application that I believe is both encouraging and reproducible. And it calls on the congregation to be the voice of God's people, advocating before the Lord on behalf of one of His beloved saints. Doesn't that sound really nice? Advocating on behalf of one of His beloved saints. I'm a beloved saint. You're a beloved saint. But I also need help as a beloved saint. And we begin to hear this aspect of advocation in an earthly realm immediately as Psalm 20 opens. And it's a reminder that when troubles come, God's people collectively have always advocated for one another and called upon God for His deliverance. Church, when trials come, point number 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 9 shows us that you need to join us in asking God to deliver you. Join us in asking God to deliver you. Now, this royal psalm or this military psalm, however you want to view that, I don't think it really matters, points out that there is this group of people, I believe it's the congregation of Israel, who are praying on behalf of their king, King David. And I think that their prayer, the substance of their prayer is significant. So I want to take some time and probably a little bit more time than we're used to. And I want you to walk through this because on the other side is this beautiful prayer that you and I can use in our day of trouble. Is this beautiful prayer that you and I can pray and rest upon when we get that text message that says, pray for so-and-so. They begin by saying, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. It seems like the king here has been seeking God's wisdom on a right plan for which to handle the invasion or to handle the trouble. This was common with godly kings throughout Israel and Judah. They would seek God's wisdom on the appropriate battle plan. Failure to do so almost always resulted in failure. Humility to seek God almost always resulted in success. They go on to say, not only ask for wisdom here, but they say, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. And they call upon all of God's characteristics, all of God's attributes, all of God's works. Remember, whenever you read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the name of the Lord or in the name of God or in the name of Jesus, you're not just saying that flippantly. God revealed himself through his names. And we know God through his names, we know God through his attributes, through his works, all by his names. And so the prayer is for divine protection on every level. May the very nature of who God is protect them. He goes on in verse 2 to say, may he send help from the sanctuary. And the idea is the sanctuary is the dwelling place of God. And whether that's the temple or the tabernacle or the eternal or the heavenly realms, the request is for divine assistance. And that's only solidified here as he talks about giving support from Zion there. And Zion came to mean all of Jerusalem, but during David's age, it was a ridge or a hill that was set apart. It was holy. It was dedicated to the Lord, and that's where Solomon's temple would be built. And yet, it's not about a location. Rather, it's about asking God for his support. And so maybe we can summarize verses 1 and 2. The people prayed for the Lord to give their king divine wisdom, divine protection, divine assistance, and divine intervention as he headed into war, as he headed into trial, as he headed into trouble. And I think these form the basis to successful deliverance from at least a human perspective. Wisdom to formulate a plan on how to address your trial. Protection against your own foolishness, against your own selfishness, or against unseen hindrances. Divine assistance to join you in the trial and to take up your cause. Divine intervention to overcome your fears, your anxieties, your faithlessness. And when troubles come, these are the requests that you want. These are the things that you need. When troubles come in others' lives, those are the things you ought to pray for. So let me go over that again and give you the chance to write them down as they're up on the screen. Because when you get the next text, this is what I want you to pray. I want you to pray, God, would you give them divine wisdom to formulate a plan to overcome their trouble, to deal with their trouble, right? Wisdom comes from God, so give them that. Would you give them divine protection against foolishness, against sinfulness, against those unseen hindrances? Would you give them divine assistance to help in the trial, to take up their cause? And when it's too big for them, may you divinely intervene to overcome their fear, to overcome their anxiety, to overcome any faithlessness. When trials come, you should be joining the people of God in asking God to deliver you, in asking God to deliver those around you. You see, God's people should be one of the first people that are aware of your trials in life. God's people should be one of the first people that know of your trials in life. Should be the first one to come to your side, to advocate for you, to help you, to assist you, to come to your aid, to encourage you. And so Psalm 20 gives us words to pray on the day of trouble. Now, there's no magic in the words. Amen? This is not hocus pocus, okay? This is because our God is all wise. This is because our God is all knowing. This is because of who our God is that we pray for these things. And we don't even have to know anything about a circumstance or a situation, and we can still pray these prayers. We can still pray for wisdom. We can still pray for assistance and protection and intervention. But Psalm 20 not only reminds us of what to pray, it also reminds us that having spiritual disciplines presently in our life will prepare us for the day of trouble. Verse 3 goes on, and in verse 3, we find the people calling upon God to remember the piety of their king, to remember the faithfulness of their king. He says, remember all your offerings, and those offerings were those gifts, and they could be of grains, of oils, of different coins or substances that went above and beyond as a sign of faithfulness or of faith to God. He says, regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Those were those sacrifices that were meant to atone for sin. In other words, may the Lord remember that the king has a right relationship with God. Likewise, on the day of trouble, if you don't have a right relationship with God, that doesn't mean God's not going to help you. Okay? What that means is that you're going to struggle to get divine wisdom. What that means is you're going to struggle to get divine protection, to know where to turn. And so spiritual disciplines are leading you and helping you and assisting you and protecting you, not from the day of trouble, but in the day of trouble. Does that make sense? And so they're praying, God, remember that our king is faithful to you. He's been seeking you. He places trust in you. His faith is in action. And so when troubles come, having a faith that is already in action is paramount to receiving divine wisdom, assistance, protection, and intervention. Because if you're not praying when life is good, how will you pray when life is bad? You'll stutter and stumble. You won't understand what to pray for, how to pray. What we see is we ought to make sure that as we move forward in trying times, that our relationship with God is right. Because when our relationship with God is right, we can view verse 4 in the appropriate context. Because now the people pray, may God grant you, the king, your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Now, I will tell you, I have seen this verse ripped out of context so many times. Okay? This is not, may God grant you the desires of your heart. So just go whatever you want. Boy, I want a new Ferrari. Oh, may God grant you the desires of your heart, Pastor Jeff. It comes right on the cusp of making sure that you and God are like this. So when he says, may God grant you the desires of your heart, certainly there's victory over this trial. But the desires of the heart are not prideful desires. It's not selfish desires. The desires of your heart is actually God's desires because you've sought God's desires in your offerings and in your sacrifices. Does that make sense? And so when they pray here, God, you know, give them the desires of your heart. This is not for piety. No, this is because the king has earnestly sought to please God. And his desire aligns with God's desire. Likewise, our prayer ought be and our practice ought be, God, may their desires be your desires. God, may those who are going through trials, may their plans be your plans. May their heart reflect your heart. You see, when Jesus says, ask anything in my name and the Father will grant it to you, he does not mean ask anything in my name and the Father will grant it to you. He says, ask anything in my name that is according to my character, according to my will, according to who I am, and the Father will grant it to you because you're not asking it for you, you're asking it for him. And often what we see is that which we've prayed for during times of trials are often already present through faithful practices that have come in the past. And so it's by faith, not selfish pride, that we make our plans. It's by faith, not by pleasing self, that our heart is motivated to act and to move. And so we pray that we would align ourselves. And we would align ourselves in such a way that we have the greatest of confidence that victory is already declared. Verse 5, may we shout for joy over salvation. They're not even marching out to the battle, and what are they ready to do? Raise the banners, the next phrase, of the victory. Why is that, though? It's because they're aligning their plans, their ways, their will with God. And they're so confident, not in themselves, but they're so confident in their God that they're ready to raise that banner that says, we've won. We've gotten success. And verses 1 through 5 make up this beautiful prayer for faith, in faith to ask God to deliver us in these times that are bigger than us. And to deliver us when our day of trouble comes, because our confidence and our hope is in God. And when our confidence and our hope is not in God, we rest in the confidence and the hope of those whose is in God. So that when maybe I am not that confident, I know that you are confident. Maybe that when I don't know how to pray, you know how to pray. And that proclamation brings confidence so that when the doctor calls with a critical diagnosis, so that when conflict erupts in your own house or within your family or at school or at your work, when those spiritual temptations now have overtaken you and you're struggling in the muck and the mire of sin, and in all of those circumstances, we use terms like battle and war, don't we not? We battle cancer. We go to war against the flesh and the devil with selfishness that the world prepares. Relational conflicts are called fights and battles. You see, Psalm 20 reminds us not only that the battle belongs to the Lord, but the army that He has given to you is the person sitting on your right and on your left, the person sitting behind you and in front of you, the person in the front row, and yes, even the person in the back row. That's the army He's given you to fight with. And so I see this as a great reminder that our struggles and trials are meant to be shared and meant to be carried by a faith community, and that faith community which you are looking at today. And in those moments of struggle, we need God's community. You need God's community to pray for wisdom, to pray for protection, to pray for assistance, and to pray for intervention. You need the entire community calling up your faithful service and saying, God, I've seen how they love you. I've seen how they believe in you. I've seen their faith in action. Because James says faith without works is dead. They don't have dead faith, God. Their faith is alive and well, and I see that. Come to their aid. So, several weeks ago when Ernie is headed to his first treatment for cancer, he can't be with us on Thursday morning. All of the guys come up here and we're standing around there and we make a phone call. And you know what we do? We Psalm 20 Ernie. We prayed over him, right? I was half a world away. Kathy is in her darkest moment. Darla calls up, texts go out, and we Psalm 20 with Kathy and Dick, right? And that happens over and over and over and over again. Through death, through trial, through circumstances, when we go, this is bigger than me, I need an army. Can I tell you that army is not a nebulous army? That army is sitting right next to you, in front of you and behind you. Join us in asking God to deliver you on the day of trial. I think Paul illustrates this well with a corporate prayer that's found in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. Let me read that for you real quick. He says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing much fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. He's talking about joy in the midst of suffering and trials. giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. God's people pray for divine deliverance when trials come because they are confident God is sovereign over those circumstances despite how troublesome they might be. And what we see now in verses 6 through 8 is that David now returns leadership and now he speaks. And he leads the people to place their confidence in the one that they've already placed confidence in. And so therefore, when trials come, join us in confessing faith in God's deliverance. Join us in confessing faith. The I here, he says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. David is talking experientially here. And if anybody can talk experientially about God's physical deliverance, it would be David. And we've talked about that over the course of these Psalms. How many times David said, God, it's in your hands, God, it's in your hands, God, it's in your hands, and God delivered him. Now, that didn't mean that David was a passive agent there. It meant that he just worked on pleasing God every day. So if anybody can say, I know he saves his anointed, it's David. David can say, I know. Let me encourage you, as you look at your past, as you look at those troubling days that you've had in your life, and you've had them, say to yourself, I know the Lord saves his anointed. Now, does that mean he saves you like you want to be saved? Rarely. Rarely. But what we find, at least I've found, is that often his salvation is much sweeter. It's much more long-term, as long as I'm not kicking against him. Let me encourage you to confidently confess from the onset of your trials. God will save, God will answer. Let me encourage you, warn you to refrain from leaning on human wisdom and methodologies, but rather to embrace faith's wisdom, methods, and realities. So having been prayed for, David now returns, and he says, I know that God is going to save us. I know he's going to divinely intervene just as we've asked. I know his saving might, it's going to be certain that God has acted. But then he says these awesome words in verse number 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust. And now he reminds the congregation of why they're praying. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see, rather than trusting in human devices and in human wisdom and in weaponized creatures, David says, you know what? I'm going to trust the one who created those, right? Because the one who created those is the one who is ultimately superior. We were laughing the other day in silliness Ava was walking around the house saying, I'm the smartest person in the world. I'm the smartest person in the world. I'm the smartest person in the world. And I said, well, I must be the most important person in the world because I sustain you by feeding you and housing you and clothing you and et cetera, et cetera. So I walked around the room saying, I'm the most important person in the world, right? We can have the smartest thing, the smartest plan, the smartest notion. But if we don't have the one who sustains that on our side, how good is it? It's not. David says, I'm going to reject that human wisdom of chariots and horses that have been a sure victory for thousands of years, and I'm going to follow God's plan, which, by the way, is in the law. And I'm going to trust the name of the Lord. He's going to deliver however he's going to deliver. And I'm not going to trust in what humans think or how humans perceived. I'm going to trust by faith. And therefore, I'm going to walk by faith and I'm not going to walk by sight. Because the result he has seen is they collapse and fall, right? Their wheels fall off. A couple instances in the Bible where God caused chariots' wheels to fall off or get stuck in the mud. Or where their animals just go crazy and run away. Imagine that. He says, no, I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord of God because I've always found myself standing at the end. And the point here is that David is reminding and leading the people to publicly confess their faith in the Lord, the one who would deliver them, not their military, not their king, not their instruments of war, not their skills, not their pastor, not their doctor, not their children, not their spouse. God may use those as instruments, but God is the one who's acting. Likewise, the point for us today is that when troubles arise, we should be confessing our faith in God to deliver us, whatever way He wishes, whoever He uses to wish, however He chooses to do so, let Him do it. Think about it this way. I kind of used this illustration this morning in Sunday school, so forgive, for those of you who are in Sunday school, forgive me, but when you go into surgery, you're probably not going to tell the surgeon what instrument to use, are you? You're probably just going to say, hey, I'm going to trust you to know which instrument you want to use to perform this because you've kind of been doing this thing for a long time and you've got success. If he hasn't been or if he doesn't, you might want to find a different surgeon, by the way, but I don't give health advice. So anyway, you probably don't tell them exactly what to use. Personally, I've never understood why we tell God what to use to deliver us, right? Like angels or like bending His creative laws. I think God's got that. If He wants to, great. If He doesn't, more power to Him, right? And so our trust is not in the instrument God uses. Our trust is in our God. That's what He's saying. And whatever instrument He chooses to use, awesome. That's His name. That's His power. That's His ability. But we trust in God. We trust the Lord who not only knows all reality, but He also knows every possibility. So He can choose what's good. He can choose what ultimately brings Him the most glory. And so our life's cry for every struggle that we face ought to be, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In our health crisis, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In our economic crisis, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In temptation, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Rebuked in sin, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In family crisis, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In our marriage crises, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In parenting, in work, in relationships, in addictions, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Church, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust that He knows what's best, that He will do what's best. And our responsibility is not to be passive, but it's certainly not to be active. Our responsibility is simply to seek to please Him moment by moment as we walk through that trial. So that when we get the phone call or the text that ultimately turns our world upside down, you know that where your confidence lies. You know that the first call or the second call you're going to make is to this community, and this community is going to fall on its knees, and it's going to say, God, would you give your divine wisdom? God, would you give your divine protection? Would you give your divine assistance? And would you divinely intervene? Whatever way you choose to do so. Because we trust in your name. Now, this is important. Okay, this is important. And I want your attention and I want your participation. By raise of hand, how many of us are willing to be a Psalm 20 community? Before you raise your hand, let me explain what that means. That means that when you get a text, you're just simply saying, you know, I can pray. Like, I don't need to be Superman. I just need to say, God, give them wisdom, give them help. God, give them protection. God, intervene. How many of you are willing? I'm using peer pressure, I understand. I get that. Positive peer pressure. But I want you to see that those who are sitting around you are for you. They're for you at your best, and they're for you when the worst happens. So who here among us to say, listen, I'm willing to advocate for the saints around me? Would you just raise your hand? Raise your hand. I'm willing to pray. Thank you. When troubles and trials come, let's face them together. Let's together put our confidence in the Lord so that we see verse 9. O Lord, save the king. O Lord, save the saint. Deliver them. Answer them when they call. Church, when trouble comes, and it will, let us be an advocate for those who are in trouble, asking God to deliver them. Let's pray.